الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد، اللهم صل وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه الغر الميامين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد، يقول الله في كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: ويعلمه الكتاب والحكمة والتوراة والإنجيل. If you ask any Muslim in the world today, why do you not follow the Torah or the Bible? You'll hear a reply normally associated with them being distorted scriptures. Ask any Muslim in the world today, why wouldn't you follow what the Torah or what the Injil say about Jesus, son of Mary? Or for that matter, what these two scriptures say about the prophets of God? You'll find that most Muslims have been taught from a young age that these two books have been distorted, or that these two books have been corrupted, or that these two books have got certain fabrications, or that these two books have been the subject to what is known as tahrif. Tahrif is the idea of a particular change that may take place, a particular transformation that may take place, a particular alteration that may take place to, for example, one of the scriptures. So you find that Muslims from a young age are told not to follow the Torah or to follow the Bible. Why? Because they're taught that the holiest text is the Holy Quran, and that anything that came before the Quran is a book that has been changed. These books originally were books that discussed God, that discussed the prophets of God, that came with prophets of God as well. But unfortunately, some of the followers of these traditions, or some of the followers of these religions, change certain messages within these books. And once they change those messages, it meant that you're not meant to follow them. If you ask many Muslims what exact tahrif took place, you'll find that the answers will be far and few between. That if you were to ask a Muslim today, that you say that there was tahrif of the Bible or tahrif of the Torah, but what exact change took place? What is it that changed from the original messages that were given to the likes of David alayhi salam and Nabi Dawood, or to Nabi Musa alayhi salam, or to Nabi Isa alayhi salam? Because naturally, if I want to reconstruct an understanding and dialogue between Islam and Christianity and indeed Judaism, then I need to know exactly what the differences are, and I need to know what I can take as being authentic and what's not authentic. What can I take as being reliable and what's not reliable? The reality is, whether I like it or I don't, the Torah exists until today, the Bible exists until today, and the Quran exists until today. All of them are in people's households. Sometimes it may be a bit of an insult for me as a Muslim to turn around and accuse other books of being books which are altered, but I don't like it when someone accuses my Quran of being subject to tahrif. Today, if someone said that the Quran is subject to tahrif, and we as Shia know this better than anyone, that when somebody says that the Shia have a different Quran, and that the Shia have a surah called Surah Al-Wilaya, and that this surah is different from the Quran of others, I would automatically be a bit unhappy when I hear this. So then why do I find it normal that I make a blanket statement of tahrif against those who follow the Torah and those who follow the Injil. Mind you, even if you were to ask many Muslims to explain to you what is the Torah or what is the Injil, many Muslims will not know. Today, ask many Muslims, what are the books of the Torah? And ask them, what are the books of the Bible? Explain to me the Jewish Bible, the Old Testament. Explain to me the New Testament, the development of the New Testament. Many of us attack a book that we've never seen, or attack a book that we've never read. How many of us can sincerely say that we've read, for example, the Bible, or we've read the Old Testament or the New Testament? All we can say is that, look, we recognize that the Quran has certain verses which talk of alteration. They talk of a certain segment of the children of Israel who may have, for example, changed God's word. You see, for example, in Surah Al-Baqarah or Surah Al-Ma'idah, that there are certain verses which we'll come to shortly, which indicate a certain change. But we know that this indication of change or tahrif, is it tahrif literally of the Bible, or is it tahrif in terms of the tafsir of the Bible? Because today, when you look at certain discussions concerning tahrif of the Quran, there is a tahrif which some argue of the nas of the Quran, that there were certain verses that went missing, or that animals had, for example, for their iftar, a few verses of the Quran. Or you'll find some will say that there were surahs that were much longer and these surahs are not with us. That's tahrif bin nas. But could there be a possibility that there is tahrif bit tafsir, or tahrif bit ta'wil, or tahrif bil ma'na? Could that be a possibility as well? Could there be a possibility of this case that a person might turn around and say that the tahrif that we talk about, or the distortion of the scriptures when we're trying to dissect Jesus, son of Mary, may not necessarily have been distortion in relation to the Nas or the actual written Bible, but rather the way certain scholars would have changed the tafsir of an ayah related to one of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, they could have also changed the tafsir of an ayah related to what? The tafsir of an ayah related to the scriptures themselves. So therefore, when we come to tonight's discussion, there is a need for us to try and understand what is the meaning of tahrif of the Torah or tahrif of the Injil. Do we mean tahrif when it comes to the actual book? So when I have a Bible in a hotel room today, I open the drawer in a hotel room, for example, and I see that in that drawer there's a Bible. Has that Bible been changed, or is it the original Bible? Because we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran tells us, Inna anzalna Torah. And he tells us, وَآتَيْنَاهُ الْإِنْجِيلِ. Allah has said to us that we are the ones who have sent down the Torah. And we are the ones who have done what? We are the ones who have given Jesus the Injil. The Torah, therefore, is a heavenly book. The Psalms is a heavenly book. The Bible is a heavenly book. But which of these books is with us until today, which we can use in every single way? And which of them are there question marks regarding some of their chapters? You therefore find that that will be the subject of our discussion. Can I, in my reconstruction of Jesus, son of Mary, use the Torah? Can I use the Bible? Let's examine this tonight. And I'd like to do it in the following stages. Number one, what exactly is the Bible and the Torah made up of? And what exactly does it seek to show us in relation to Christ's message? Number two, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we are the ones who sent down the Torah, what was the original intention of sending the Torah? What was it meant to be for mankind? Number three, if there was an alteration to the Torah, what type of alteration could be alluded to? Number four, when it comes to the Injil, does the Quran stress that the Injil is the word of God? If it is, what are the arguments which I'd like to look at in tonight's lecture? For tomorrow, I'll look at the arguments against the Bible being the word of God. Tonight, I'd like to look at the arguments which seek to profess that it must have been the word of God, and that that Bible which God speaks about in the Quran without a doubt, is a Bible that was not altered in relation to wording, but may have been altered in relation to interpretation. And which incident in the life of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, in relation to the stoning of an adulteress, highlighted that certain scholars who were proficient in the Bible or in the Torah may have begun to change the interpretation of what was with them. Let's examine this and dissect the topic in complete depth. When we come to the Old Testament and the New Testament, these are two of the most important sources for us when dissecting the history of God, the history of religion, and the history of Jesus, son of Mary. When we come to the dissection of this particular topic, of course, this all comes under the brackets of what? The Bible. The Bible is made up of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Someone says to me, so what's the Torah? If the Bible is made up of the Old Testament and the New Testament, what exactly is the Torah? If you look at the Old Testament, sometimes the Old Testament is known as the Jewish Bible. Why? It's known as the Jewish Bible because it allows us to retrace the relationship between God, His prophets, and the children of Israel. The Old Testament is made up of around 39 books. Old Testament allows us to understand God, a certain chosen group of people, and the way they interacted with the prophets that were sent to them. The first five books of the Old Testament are known as the Torah. So when you look at the first five books of the Old Testament, you'll see, for example, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. These five are known as the Torah. They allow for the human being to understand, who wants to go deeper in their understanding of the history of religion, in particular the Abrahamic faiths, how exactly God spoke to his nation, how he spoke to the prophets, how those prophets interacted primarily with the children of Israel. As in even the Quran, if you look throughout the Quran is mainly a book that looks at the interaction between God, the children of Israel, and the prophets of the children of Israel. Would you agree? If you look within the Holy Quran, the majority of stories in the Quran are about the children of Israel. Let's say Israel, Nabi Yaqub, for example, alayhi salam, his children, the likes of Nabi Yusuf, and you look at, for example, Nabi Musa, alayhi salam, and Nabi Dawood, and Nabi Sulaiman, and the journey of the children of Israel. They build a temple, the temple is demolished, they build a second temple, they travel to Egypt, they leave Egypt, they go towards Jerusalem. All of this is the Old Testament. Within that first five books is our understanding of the Torah. It allows us to see chapters which allow us to understand God, the creation of God. Then you get to chapters, for example, like Numbers, and you're seeing literally the numbers of people who were on the path with the children of Israel, those who started the mission, those who died with the mission. Subhanallah, look, there's a lot of these facts that may not be Deuteronomy. Sometimes people use an acronym for the Old Testament. If you want to understand the structure of the Old Testament, people use an acronym. The acronym is Tanakh. That acronym, if you break it down, allows you to understand the breakdown of the Old Testament. T for Torah, the first five books, the laws. Then you have Nevim, which allows us to understand, for example, the prophets. And then you have Ketubim, allow you to understand the writings. Because the Old Testament is either made up of laws, discussions of the lives of prophets of Allah, or understanding their parables, their philosophies, what they preach to the people. Sometimes there may be chapters in the Old Testament which allow us to see certain things that the Quran does not reveal to us. Someone says, no, the Quran reveals everything. No, the Quran doesn't reveal everything. The Quran may give you, for example, lessons to be learned from some of what's already been discussed, where what's been discussed within the Torah all what's discussed in the Old Testament. There are chapters named after women in the Old Testament. In the Quran, we pride ourselves that we have a chapter called Maryam. Whereas if you go to the Old Testament, I'll go to a chapter called Ruth and a chapter called Judith. And you'll see chapters which are named after females, named after prophets, 12 prophets, for example, have a certain segment for them, named after certain proverbs. There's a book of supplications known as the Psalms, 150 of them. Many Muslims, when they look at the Torah or the Injil, they neglect completely, as if these two don't exist. On the contrary, I have the Old Testament with me, and the Old Testament that's with me has many wonderful lessons, many wonderful messages. So now, the Tanakh, what was it doing? It was continuously trying to show us God's guidance to man, and how, unfortunately, man can make God angry at so many times, in so many intervals, betraying God's message. After that, you'd expect the end of the Tanakh, you'd expect that there's going to be this really wonderful ending. Yes, at the end of the Old Testament, you expect that there's going to be this happy ending, and that there's going to be a Messiah who comes forth. All of a sudden, it just ends like that. And nobody achieves the victory they want. And there isn't that Superman figure who emerges at the end of the Old Testament who saves mankind. Old Testament finishes. Few hundred years later, we get the New Testament. A few hundred years later, we get Christ, Jesus, son of Mary. He emerges a few hundred years after that. Someone says, so when he emerges, what does he bring with him? He brings with him what is known as the Injil. We said originally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he spoke about the Torah and the Quran, what does God say? Because if any of you want to see the understanding and the relationship between the Torah and the Bible and the Quran, then the best verses in the Quran, Surah 5, verse 41 until 49. If you can, all of you at home at some point this month, if you want to know the relationship between the Torah, the Bible, and the Quran, and how the Quran speaks about the Bible and the Torah in glowing terms. Muslims today, you ask them Bible, Bible's messed. Bible's corrupt. Bible's a forgery. Bible's been changed. Yes, you may have arguments for this, but the Quran doesn't necessarily speak so negatively about these books. We said the Quran said, "Inna anzalna Torata." And what does it have? Fihi hudan wa nur. Within it there is guidance and there is light. Have you ever in your life described the Torah as a book of huda and nur? Have you? Ask many people, have you all described the Torah as a book of huda and nur? The Quran mentions, "Inna anzalna al-Torata fihi hudan wa nur." That the Quran says that the Torah was what? Was a book that has guidance and has light. The Quran mentions when it comes to the Injil. What is the Torah? The Torah are teachings. What is the Injil? The Injil is the good news. Because you've gone through this Old Testament, the people have tried to find God. They ended without finding that promised Savior. Now the question arose, who will emerge? A few hundred years later, let's say 400 years later, after the Old Testament, Jesus, son of Mary, emerges. The Quran mentions Jesus, son of Mary, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was the teacher of the Torah and the Injil to Jesus, son of Mary. In Surah Al-Imran, Surah 3, verse number 48, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيُعَلِّمُهُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَالْتَوْرَاتَ وَالْإِنْجِيلَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he teaches, will teach Jesus, son of Mary, what? Kitab, Hikmah, Torah, wal Injil. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that Jesus, son of Mary, was fully proficient with the Torah and fully proficient with the Injil. Someone asks, why would he need to be fully proficient with the Torah? There are already many scholars who are living in his time who have the Torah. This raises a big question. Why would God need to teach Jesus the Torah when the Torah is available already there? Why couldn't you just learn it from one of the scholars who's there? If the Torah was the same exact Torah as that had existed, with who? with the prophets who came before. So why would Allah say وَيُعَلِّمُهُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَالتَّوْرَاتَ? The Torah is already there. I could go to a teacher, the teacher teaches me. Unless possibly there's a question mark about the Torah that was around when Jesus emerged. Maybe when Jesus emerges, alayhi salam, he emerges in a time where the Torah, there may have been some sort of tahrif in relation to what? In relation to the Torah. But this question of what type of tahrif will come to shortly. Because in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that there are people يُحَرِّفُونَ الْكَلِمَةَ عَنْ مَوَاضِعِ or بَعْدَ مَوَاضِعِ. So the Quran mentions that there are certain people who distort the word from its origin or different to its origin. So possibly when the Quran said وَيُعَلِّمُهُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَالتَّوْرَاتَ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was maybe giving us a hint that I'll teach him the Torah, but we know he's not the one who came with the Torah. So what is this Torah that is being taught, which already was present? Possibly a Torah of a version that did not have the changes either in nas or in ma'na, in text or in, for example, interpretation. But then Allah says, what? يُعَلِّمُهُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَالتَّوْرَاةَ وَالْإِنْجِيلِ. And he teaches him the Injil. And what is the Injil? Now, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in those verses in Surah Al-Ma'idah, when he talks about the Injil, he says, Hudan, a guidance, wa nurun, and a light, wa musaddiqan lima bayna yadayhi min at-Tawrat, and that which confirms what is with him from the Torah. Wa hudan, for who? وَمَوْعِظَةً لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. Look at the glowing terms in which God describes the Injil. He says that the Injil is a guidance and is a light and is that which confirms what is with him from the Torah and is a guidance and a source of wisdom for the God conscious. Look at the beauty of the description of the Injil. Wallah, many Muslims do not realize that the Quran itself speaks glowingly about the Injil. It says that the Injil is a huda, it's a nur, that the Injil is full of mawa'idh, that the Injil has so many wonderful parables and pieces of advice for those who are God conscious, for those who want to learn. All we're taught in our madrasas is what? Injil corrupt, Injil been changed, Injil is wrong, Torah is wrong. Hold on, wait. First, what do I see? I see clearly here that God is describing the Injil. Now, the Injil today that's with us, what is it? The Bible that's with us today. Because if you imagine now, I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, when you say, for example, Torah, let's say, a person imagines, let's say, imagines that Moses comes with a book for his people, let's say, even though it's come before. If you say, for example, when you come to Jesus, alayhi salam, when we imagine the Injil, what do we imagine about the Injil? We imagine that it's the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala transmitted to the people through Jesus, son of Mary. Isn't that what you imagine? Problem that the Muslim community faces when it examines the Bible that we have with us today is that the Bible that we have with us today, when we open it, we have no issue. Genesis, all the way to the end of the Jewish Bible. Then when we open the New Testament, we suddenly see the names of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When we look at that, we ask a question. Hold on. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if I compare it, for example, with the Quran, it is like saying that there are chapters in the Quran named after people who came after Christ. So for example, in the Quran, would you say that there is a surah called Surah Sa'id ibn al-Jubair? Is there a surah called Surah Sa'id ibn al-Jubair in the Quran? No. Is there a surah, for example, in the Quran that is known as Surah Abu Tufail? Is there Surah Abu Tufail? No. Is there a surah in the Quran called Surah Ali ibn al-Husayn? No, there is no surah in the Quran called Surah Ali ibn al-Husayn. Is there a surah in the Quran called Surah Muhammad al-Baqir? Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam lived 45 years after the Prophet died. Not long, not long. We're not talking 65. We're not talking up to 70, 80, 90. The problem that some Muslims found with taking on the Bible that we have with us today is that they'll say, for example, if you look at the first of them, if you look at Mark and you look at then Matthew, Luke, and finally you look at John, you're seeing 65 AD, 75 AD, 85 AD, 90 AD, 95 AD. If that was the world of hadith, you'll say no problem, because our hadith literature doesn't exactly add up to being the earliest in the world. Yes, our hadith literature, a lot of it is that which has come much later. As in, if you look in the non-Shi'i world, Bukhari and Muslim, you're talking over 150 years after the Prophet died. And if you're looking at the Shi'i world, books like, for example, Al-Kafi, a few hundred years after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yes, we may have earlier than Bukhari like the Muwatta, or earlier than Al-Kafi like As-Sahif As-Sajjadiyya, for example. But generally speaking, when I imagine Jesus alayhi salam, and I want to think of Jesus who is the one who has come with the Bible, I try and maybe compare it to the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. And I think, well, when the Lord sends the message through the Holy Prophet, the suwar are not suwar, which is the opinion of the companions on the ministry of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. Yes? It is not the opinion, for example, of a companion like Ammar bin Yasir. Imagine the first surah of the Quran was Surah Ammar bin Yasir. Ammar bin Yasir lived in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Is the first surah Ammar bin Yasir? No. But in the Bible, I have a gospel. It's a good news. It's giving me an understanding of the Christian message. But it's from somebody who may have picked up this message from eyewitnesses or testimonies of those before him. And that's where you hear discussions of gospel Q, for example, a gospel that seemingly is a gospel that is a source for the gospels that we have with us until today. But can someone categorically state that every single person, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, can anybody in the Christian world say all four of them were best friends with Jesus and walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus? Nobody can say that. It's a reality. Nobody can say this. Because of that, therefore, when you look at it, you're looking at the Bible, you see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first three known as the synoptics. And then when you come to John, you'll see a difference possibly in the way the message is constructed. First three may talk about Christ, suffering of Christ, message of Christ, journey of Christ, history of Christ. And then maybe with John, you move more towards a discussion of Jesus, God, God, Jesus. And then you come back and you'll see that, for example, of the authors, one of them continues to write the book of Acts, allowing us to understand the spread of the Christian message. We said the Old Testament was made up of 39 books. The New Testament is made up of how many books? 27. 27 books. 27 books, are they authored by Jesus? Now we say the Quran is not authored by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We agree? The Quran is not authored by the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, his family. But let's say the New Testament, is it authored by Jesus? No. Is it God who's authoring the New Testament? This is where a problem arises. And wallah, when I see sometimes on the internet, I see Muslims and Christians bashing each other and kill each other. No, no, it should be as simple as saying, well, this is where I may have a problem. Because for me, when I'm looking at the Bible that I have with me today, and I'll go further into discussions of the text of the Bible tomorrow, inshallah, and to see what happens when you translate Greek and Georgian and Slavonic and Aramaic and so on. What happens when you translate these languages? Are there things lost in translation? Are there things which are added? But for me, the simple point is, when I'm looking at the Bible I have with me today, and especially the New Testament, 27 books, and I don't know how many of them are authored by that person, A, or is it attributed to that person? And then B, the next question that I have a problem with is, how does Paul get half of them? Paul. Now, this is not someone who's necessarily met Christ, but possibly on his way to Syria, he might have seen a vision, and that vision really has an effect on him. Peter certainly doesn't like him that much, he's not really his biggest fan. But besides the point, you see, when I say Peter and Paul, and they're not best friends, a Christian watching me in Lebanon today, somewhere in Beirut, or watching in the States, many of them probably are following Christianity ebben an jed, like many Muslims are following Islam ebben an jed. It's not like you're following because you really have gone deep into it. If you were born in a Christian family, you would say Christian. You were born in a Jewish family, you would say Jewish. But how does this New Testament become a New Testament where Paul has half of it? Paul, who is a convert and who also's background is a background of Greece rather than, let's say, Jerusalem and Palestine and the Hellenic influence we'll come to in our discussions. But here, what do we see? We see that when I'm looking at the New Testament and I want to reconstruct Jesus, son of Mary, and be fair, in the next month or so, I'm looking at Paul and I'm seeing that he's giving these letters and sending these messages everywhere. Where did Paul come into the equation? Religion sometimes is affected by people who come after the main man of the religion. When the main man of the religion leaves this world, you find people who join the, who are part of the religion, who suddenly start introducing innovations, start changing that my opinion is this and my opinion is that. And that's why the way we look at it is that we say that we don't understand, before we get onto the issue of tahrif bil ma'na, tahrif bil nas, is that if I just look at it logically, how is it that this New Testament, which is meant to be the Lord's word, or at the very least Jesus' word, has now become Paul's whole haven? And Paul and his letters are going far and wide. And yes, someone might turn around to me and say, well, you could study the Catholics and that universal message that comes with the Catholics. Okay, no problem. But can you deny that half of this whole section, which is meant to be a guidance for mankind, comes from Prophet Paul, not Prophet Jesus? We should have called him Prophet Paul, not Saint Paul. And I will have my own discussion about Paul in the forthcoming nights, inshallah. So, on the first level, as a Muslim, the skepticism occurs here. On the second level, as a Muslim, I'll see that the argument also comes in the Quran, as I mentioned earlier, that the Quran mentions a sort of tahrif that takes place. That when the Quran mentions yuharrifuna al-kalima, that they have distorted the kalima, an mawadi' or min ba'di mawadi'. So you see difference in Surah 5, for example, verse 13, and Surah 5, verse 41, that one of them says there's a distortion, but it says that the distortion can come in two different ways. And that's why Fakhr al-Razi was of the opinion that the distortion can either be a distortion in the original text or a distortion in interpretation, simply because of an mawadi' or min ba'di mawadi'. He said that's why there could be a difference of opinion here. That when a person says there is tahrif that's taken place, the tahrif that's taken place in some cases may be nas, in some cases maybe interpretation. Now, some people turn around, Muslims and non-Muslims. This is very important. And they say that the Bible we have with us today can still be seen as the original Bible. Some of them say some of the Bible. Some go virtually the whole thing. Some put the arguments. Some non-Muslims, of course, they believe, if a Christian, they believe that the Bible with us today is original. But there are some Muslims who also come forward and say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the hint that the Bible we have with us today is possibly original, or parts of it is original. Someone says, how? You see in Surah Al-Ma'idah, for example, Allah tells the people of the Injil, وَلْيَحْكُمْ أَهْلُ الْإِنْجِيلِ بِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ فِيهِ. So let the people of the Bible judge by which Allah has sent. Hold on, if the Bible has been changed, how can they judge by which Allah has been sent? If someone was to ask you, you say the Bible has been distorted, the Bible tahrif has been done. You say yes, From a young age, we were taught that the reason the Quran came is that the previous books have all been changed. Say, why does Allah say, for example, وَلْيَحْكُمْ أَهْلُ الْإِنْجِيلِ بِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ فِيهِ? Why does Allah say, let the people of the Injil judge through that which Allah has sent? Let the people of the Injil. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not say that if the Injil had been changed, because then you'll be like, God, you want me to judge by that which has been changed? That ayah has been used on numerous occasions where people come forward and state that, look, the ayah is saying, let the people of the Injil judge by what? Now you imagine you're living in Medina when this ayah was being revealed in Surah Al-Ma'idah, and you're being told, Ahlul Injil, let the people of the Injil. That means Allah is telling you, Baba, go to your Injil. Isn't that true? If the Injil has been tampered with, then how could I go to a book that's been tampered with? Oh Allah, you told me the Quran is your work. Now you're telling me, Ahlul Injil, judge by the Injil. That's number one. Number two, sometimes Allah says you'll find this in the Injil. Where? Surah 48, verse number 29 of the Quran. Someone says, what do you mean? Muhammadun Rasulullah, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadun. Walladina ma'hu ashiddaa ala al-kuffar, rahamahu baynahum. Tarahum rukka'an sujjadan yabtaghuna fadlan min Allah wa ridwana. Simahum fi wujuhihim min athar as-sujood. Dhalika mathaluhum fi at-Tawrat wa mathaluhum fi al-Injil. Hold on, if the Injil has been changed, how could God tell me that the example of the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi can be found in the Torah? And then I said, God, hold on a minute. I thought Torah and Injil were false, distorted, changed. You're telling me, ذَلِكَ مَثَلُهُمْ فِي التَّوْرَاتِ وَمَثَلُهُمْ فِي الْإِنْجِيلِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is guiding me. One minute he's saying, what? وَلْيَحْكُمْ Who? Ahlul Injil. The next minute he's telling me, ذَلِكَ مَثَلُهُمْ فِي التَّوْرَاتِ وَمَثَلُهُمْ فِي الْإِنْجِيلِ. So again here, number two. Thirdly, some people put forward the argument that these books can never be changed. Why? Because the Quran says, لَا تَبْدِيلَ لِكَلِمَاتِ اللَّهِ. لَا مُبَدِّلَ لِكَلِمَاتِ اللَّهِ. Who? Nobody can change the words of Allah. Look in Surah Yunus. Verse number 64, Quran says there is no changing to the word of Allah. If the Torah and the Injil are the words of Allah, as Muslims profess, Allah says none can change my words. It's a good argument. In reality, it's a good argument. A Muslim should not just say, because my mom and dad don't believe in the Injil, I'm not going to believe. No. If Allah says, لا تبديل لكلمات الله, لا مبدل لكلمات الله, Allah says, ذلك مثلهم في التوراة ومثلهم في الإنجيل, Allah is saying, وليحكم أهل الإنجيل. And this is coming to a community of Muslims living in Medina, and Christians and Jews live with them. So how can I turn around and say the Injil has been changed when Allah is saying to me, none can change my words? Further than that, there are certain Christians who are living amongst the Muslims. One Christian, for example, who was highly praised in non-Shia literature to the extent that they say he's the one who told the Prophet, yeah, you're a prophet. Waraqa bin Nawfal, yes. Non-Shia will love to quote Waraqa bin Nawfal. Why? Because Waraqa bin Nawfal, the Prophet, when he had an epileptic seizure, as you do as a Prophet of God, mashallah, when he had an epileptic seizure, on the mountain, when the revelation came, comes back to his wife Khadija. She's like, you know what? Let's go to Waraqa. Let's see what he thinks. And yeah, wallah, I don't know what to say. But it's Shah Ramadan and we should not let shaitan affect us. So when he goes to Waraqa bin Nawfal, is meant to be one of those who's proficient in the Injil, proficient in the high. Possibly, did he have a harmonized gospel of all of these different books which he had brought together, which was in its origin? And that's why some of the scholars believe that maybe Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the only ones you can take, but you cannot take the rest, which Paul maybe had an effect on. There are some who conclude that you can go back and see the reliability of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so therefore, in tonight's lecture, the opinion that was given according to some was that distortion, tahrif, was of the what? Not of the text, but of the interpretation of the text. Because they say if there's verses like لا تبديل لكلمات الله and ذلك مثلا, which I'll address all of these verses inshallah tomorrow, my dear brothers and sisters, tomorrow night, the reply to these verses and the proof that there are certain stories in the Bible that were not there in the early manuscripts but certainly appear later. But there are some who say there is no tahrif in the nas, in the words of the Bible. The tahrif has come in the ma'na, meaning that there are some who, when the Quran says that there are those who come forward and they do what? يَكْتُبُونَ الْكِتَابِ يَقُولُونَ what? مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. This is from the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that which we write, so that they achieve what in the end? So that they can buy off or sell off themselves for a very paltry price. They sell the words of Allah, they distort. Not maybe distort the word, but distort the meaning. What do we mean? Meaning that a person can reach a level where they do tahrif, not of the book, but of the tafsir of what this verse means. You sometimes have it at your disposal that you may be a particular scholar amongst the people of Jesus. But you know, sometimes it was the scholars in the time of Jesus who gave Jesus the biggest headache in his life. Those who claimed to be proficient in the books of God were those who were giving opinions about the book of God to suit the people. These people, one may argue, may be associated with the idea that the word of God unfortunately got changed in the way it was applied rather than the text. Let me give you an example. In the time of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, there was in his time a case where someone was caught committing adultery. When they were caught committing adultery, according to the law of the children of Israel, what was the punishment for adultery? According, you have to stone the adulterers. So that law that existed had suddenly been reinterpreted in a different way. What was the reinterpretation? Look at what tahrif occurs in the ma'na, in the ta'wil, in the tafsir, not tahrif in the nas according to that particular school. They say that what they did was that they said that this particular stoning only applies to the poor. If a poor lady commits adultery, then she is to be stoned. If a poor man commits adultery, to be stoned. But the rich of the community cannot be touched. This should not affect the noble men and the noble woman of the community. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam turned around, but listen, it's written in the books. Because you know, in their books, we all believe in the idea that life for a life, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, nose for a nose, and that forgiveness is better. The Quran affirms some of the things that have been written in the previous literature. Though the Prophet said, but stoning, it doesn't matter if they're rich or poor. He went to one of the scholars of the community. He said to him, what is your opinion on this? He said, no, if they're rich family, leave them. And that's why amongst the rich, zina went higher and higher. Why? Because you begun to do tahrif of the ma'na, not of the text. Whoever the text says for you that do not commit a sin, do not even go near committing a sin, even looking with your eyes is a sin, even that is adultery, then you can play about and say, well, yes, amongst the poor, for example, but amongst the rich, no, the rich are not to be touched. The rich are not to be affected. That may be a way in which a person may look at tahrif bil ma'na, that there can be a distortion that could have occurred with the Torah. In which way? And that those 70 who were with Moses may have ended up turning around and changing some of the meanings of the message. It may have happened with Jesus. On the one hand, clearly we discussed, how is it that we've reached a stage where a book that is meant to come with Jesus becomes Paul's book at the end? Where Paul, who has never met Christ except in vision, suddenly becomes the dominant figure, and that Peter and James and everybody else is all of a sudden sidelined for some reason? So you found that that tahrif could occur. And that's why the Holy Prophet was hurt by this. The idea that someone could be stoned if they are poor, but if they are rich, you are not meant to touch them. Did he accept such a thing, the Holy Prophet? No, not at all. Rather, the Quran had come and had said that there has to be a sufficient number of witnesses who witness the same thing at the same time. Why? Because it should never be easy for you to take out such punishments on a person or an individual. Truly a life for a life, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, nose for a nose, but forgiveness is better. That if you have a difference of opinion with somebody, you should never reach a stage where you pelt that person with stones. Or you should never reach a stage where you take out your venom on that person. These sites, even of the pelting with stones, you find that certain scholars would look at them and say, maybe at that time that was a punishment, but not something for today. The world has changed and such things should never happen. And no one should watch another person get punished in this way. If it's difficult for a person to see their loved ones pelted with a stone, how difficult was it for Zainab alayhi salam when she saw Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam riding his horse in the middle of thousands of men on the 10th of Muharram? A person who commits zina, they could put their hands up and say that I've committed a sin, I've hurt a family, I've hurt a community. I ask you, the grandson of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, I ask you, which sin did the grandson of the Prophet commit for him to be thirsty in the middle of that many soldiers with no one there to look after him? His brothers had all passed away one by one, and his sons and all his beloved soldiers were not with him anymore. He tried to fight valiantly amongst all these men. All of a sudden, while riding his horse, a rock pelted the holy forehead of Aba Abdullah, and then an arrow struck his forehead at the same time. He was lying on the ground. No one was there to look after him. He stayed there. Many came. Some came and kicked his body. Others came and hit his face. Then all of a sudden, a Christian man, he said, I walked towards the body of Aba Abdullah. I saw the mark of the stone on his forehead. Many of us were asked, go and behead Hussein, the son of Ali. When we'd come near him, we'd see a light shining from his face, but blood pouring from his face. He said, I came near his head, about to behead the neck of Imam al-Hussein. He said, when I got closer, I heard some whispering from the dry lips of Aba Abdullah. He said, I came closer to him. I heard him. He said to me, O Christian man, do you love Mary and the son of Mary? He said, of course I do. He said, O Christian man, I am Hussein, the son of the daughter of Rasulullah. That man said, I became affected. How could a man who loves God and loves Jesus and loves Mary be alone on the ground in this way? But little could that man help when a few moments Shimmer sat by the chest of Hussein. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to raise us with Muhammad and Al Muhammad. Ya Allah, raise us with the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asri wa al-Zaman. Allow us to be amongst his companions and his followers. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the Surah Al-Fatiha, but before it, the loudest of your salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.